We've taken our time as we've meditated through 1 Timothy so far, and you remember that this is an important book in the collection, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, of books that help us to understand how the church is to be ordered, what the life of the church is to look like, how it's governed, how it's served, how we are to, as Paul says here in verse 15, how we ought to behave in the household of God. Now, this is the purpose of this book. And part of that purpose for the early church was seeing that elders or ruling elders would be established within the congregations throughout the world. And we started looking at chapter 3 and talking about the value of the desire to serve as a ruling elder. This is a good desire within oneself to want to serve the church as an elder. An elder can be teaching elder or it can be ruling elder. We're applying it to ruling elder as we're thinking primarily here. Hopefully we're looking for ruling elders and you're not looking for a teaching elder. Maybe after the congregational meeting on Saturday, you'll decide you're looking for a teaching elder. But we're talking about ruling elders, and Paul says this is a good thing. It's good to desire to serve in this way. And then he tells us that it's noble. And then the qualifications are given. And beginning in verse 2, the overarching qualification is that which we saw last week. An overseer must be above reproach. We call that an umbrella qualification. One that covers all the things that Paul is going to tell us next. But what he's wanting us to do is to be mindful that the men that are put in the eldership within the church of God are men that are mature enough to handle the task. Men that have a strong enough faith to handle the task ahead. Now today what I would like to do is to look at the first part of these qualifications. And we're just going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 2. So we're going to look at one chunk of qualifications. And I'll tell you that the way that this is divided is only divided this way because that's how Paul has determined it. I mean, what I'm giving you, the order in which I'm giving the qualifications is exactly the order that Paul gives. And we're going to work our way through this list over the next couple of weeks. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach." We're going to look at that much of the qualifications today. So Paul begins with talking about the relationship that an elder has with his wife. I mentioned that not all elders are required to be married. We know that the Apostle Paul serves as an elder within the church, as an apostle. The eldership comes out of apostleship in that sense. And he's single. He's not married. So he's not disqualified from serving as an elder. But it's important that we see here that for those elders that are married, that the marriage is something that is looked at in considering those qualifications. And what Paul says is that a man must be the elder must be the husband of one wife. And when we think about the husband of one wife, again, it's not assuming that he's married. It's not required. But it stipulates that in that relationship, that marital relationship, the one who would serve as an elder must serve as an example of faithfulness to the one with whom he is married. Infidelity, not being faithful to one's marriage partner, or having multiple wives, or having relationships that are inappropriate on the side, and that can vary from what we would call emotional affairs to physical affairs. These are things that are frequently warned about within the Word of God. When we think about the major ways that Christians fail, that Christian families crumble, in the Word of God, it often crumbles as the marriage relationship is torn apart. This morning in our family worship, we were reading about Sarah sending Hagar away from the family. And Hagar and her son Ishmael are driven out of the home, and the angel of the Lord has to come and save her, because Abraham basically puts her out to take care of herself. And you see that as far back in the Bible as the book of Genesis, these marital relationships that are to be between one man and one wife, that those are rocky. Right from the beginning, there's trouble and controversy within the scriptures relating to marriage right from the beginning. And it causes serious issues. Now, if a husband is not faithful to his wife as an elder, or if an elder has a wife but he's being emotionally cared for by another woman, maybe at work or on the side, these are things that are going to affect him, and they will trickle into the life of the church as well. These are serious concerns. Now, of course, what this does not mean is that a man is disqualified if he is a widower. If a man's wife dies and he no longer is literally the husband of one wife, that doesn't disqualify him. That also doesn't mean that if a man is lawfully divorced, that he's disqualified. Divorce is not the final nail in the coffin of being able to serve the Church of Jesus Christ in office. But the question about the lawfulness of that divorce and the legitimacy of that divorce needs to be discussed. These things do not disqualify a man from office. But we do know that a man may not be a polygamist. A man must not be unlawfully divorced and remarried. A lawfully divorced man may remarry. A man must not be married and unfaithful to his wife. All of these things falling under that category of husband and one wife. We want to look on to a marriage and not see perfection. There's no perfect marriage. But look on to a marriage and say, that man really loves his wife. That man really does care for his wife. Now, what's the value of that in the eldership? What's the value of the strong marriage and the husband of one wife in the eldership? Well, strong marriages are something that are required and something very important in the eldership, because elders will be taken away from home occasionally. And if there's constant conflict within the home and the elders being pulled away to do spiritual things and leaving a mess at home at all times, this is something that is going to affect the ability to serve the church. But we also know that the husband of one wife has value in the eldership, in that strong marriages are required because the elder is going to be doing counseling at times from the scriptures. And I don't mean like leather couch, you know, pen on the yellow pad necessarily counseling, but there will be times when you're out for coffee, or times when you're pulled aside in the church, or times when you're required to go into people's homes to help them to deal with family issues that are going on. And all of these counseling things weigh heavily on elders. And these are burdens that men that serve carry, that if their marriage is not strong, is not going to help out in the marriage. The husband and one wife, we see that Paul really puts that relationship with the wife as something of value right from the beginning. It needs to be strong. The second qualification that Paul gives is that he must be sober-minded. The word sober here is, our translation is sober-minded, but it could be just translated as sober. And that word relates to outward things as well as inward things. So we know that there is a sobriety of life that all Christians are called to. And ministers and elders are to lead in that way. In that way of living a sober life. Now we automatically think of alcohol that's comes over in the qualifications for the deacons as well. But that sobriety of life that we think of sobriety as addicted to wine or addicted to alcohol or addicted to some other chemicals. But we need to understand that it goes deeper than that. It's not just a superficial thing. You say, oh, well, you meet the qualifications of sobriety. You know, I would hope that those serving the church as elders can't be described as drunks. And if sobriety only has to do with this, there's a problem there. But sobriety goes much deeper. One Bible scholar put it this way: the elder must be temperate in tastes and habits. Meaning a whole lifestyle that where if one looked on that person's life, they would say, you know, they do seem to be sober. They're sober-minded. They think soberly about serious issues and concerns. You see, sobriety is not just sober in the not a drunk sense, like I already mentioned, but it also doesn't mean somber. It doesn't mean sad. Like the drooping-faced, grumpy elder is not the idea that Paul is talking about here. He's saying that there is a seriousness about the things of God and a seriousness about the things of life where one is to walk circumspectly in this life. I like how one commentator put it. He said that an elder must be one who lives deeply. I love that phrase. One who lives deeply. You know, not just dealing with the superficialities of life, but one who's able to dive in and to see the seriousness of life and the seriousness of the things of God and the seriousness of the things of faith. Sobriety is a mindset and it reflects our worldview. So what's the value of that for the eldership? Well, we know that we need elders who can lead by example. Elders that look at life and don't just take life lightly. Now, don't interpret that as never fun, never joking, you know, never humorous. That's not what I'm saying at all, if you're misunderstanding what I'm saying. I'm saying that life itself is something that is serious. And the Word of God and the things of God are serious. And the elder ought to take those things seriously as well so that people may follow and as they are led by example. This is something that should affect the worldview of the church. You know how congregations take on something of the look or the feel of their leadership. And there ought to be a sobriety about the things of God when we think about our elders. Elders are to be sober-minded. The next qualification that Paul gives is that elders are to be self-controlled. Self-control tells us that elders are not men who are controlled primarily by their senses or controlled primarily by their pleasures. We want leaders who are controlled by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. When we look at elders being called out in the book of Acts, often we are told that they are men who are filled with the Spirit. Men who are controlled by the Spirit of God as they look to the Word of God, rather than constantly struggling with self-control issues. Again, we could think of sensual things. We could think of excess. We could think of lack of moderation. All of these things that are struggles that need to be fought against, that we want to say, these are not things that are helpful in an elder. One says that an elder is to be well-balanced, calm, careful, steady, and sane. This pertains to physical, moral, and mental tastes and habits. We see that self-control is reflected in living a well-ordered life that's going to edify those around us. Now, what's the value of this for the eldership? The question I keep asking. Well, as I reflected on this idea of self-control and its value for the eldership, I was thinking about how most sin, and most sin that leads to major moral failure in the life of a Christian, comes down to issues of self-control. Now, we don't want to have elders that are disciplined, because that is devastating in the life of a church. And the ability to control sensual appetites and physical appetites and desires, those are things that an elder is to have and to demonstrate in the life of the church to avoid fall. Remember when Peter was told that Satan wanted to sift him as wheat? So often, the satanic assaults on our own souls and on our own homes, and even within the life of the congregations that we're a part of, this congregation as well as others, these major sin problems that lead to failure come down to issues of self-control. That is the value in the eldership. Paul then says that these men are to be respectable. This is a word that can also be translated as virtuous. A man of inner moral abilities and orderly behavior outwardly. Again, these are not superficial things, just looking at the outward, but we look at the heart and we look at the way that works itself out. And respectable begins with that character within, that virtuous character within, wanting to reflect the Word of God in one's life and wanting to live according to the moral law as it is revealed. And then the ability for others to look at that person and say, you know, yeah, this is a man of virtue. This is someone that is respectable in the home and in the community and in the congregation. There's an adjective that gives a little bit of a shade of meaning with the word, and it means a person of moral strength. So we think of respectable, that's someone where they're able to get respect from those around them, not because of merely the office. You know, someone could come up to you and say, well, I'm an elder in Christ Church, I demand respect. Or the way that one lives could show that one is respectable within the Church of Jesus Christ. And how is this valuable in the church? Well, it takes down that difficulty of needing to respect our officers, needing to respect those that God has set apart to serve. If the Church of Jesus Christ is not being served by men who are respectable, should we expect congregations to respect those men? And that's a difficult balance, isn't it? That's a difficult thing that we see, but the respectability factor is something that shows the value of Christianity as well as the value of life in Christ. There is virtue that one has as we live out our Christian life. And again, we're not saying sin-free. We're not saying that they'll never fall. We're not saying that they never say anything disrespectful. We're saying that as we look at life as a whole, that all believers should be able to say, these are things I'm working towards, and the church should look around for men who meet these qualifications, saying, who is it among us that would be able to serve in this way? Paul then says that the elder is to be hospitable. The word hospitable literally means a lover of strangers or a friend of strangers. Someone that's able to come alongside of those who need to be cared for in certain ways. One who is able to properly interpret the needs of people around them and serve them in the midst of those needs and necessities. I think often when we think about hospitality today, we mistakenly swap the word entertaining for hospitality. You know, entertaining people in your home is not necessarily hospitable. Doesn't mean it's not, but it's not necessarily hospitable. Hospitality is something that goes much deeper than serving food in one's home. Hospitality during the time of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament is something that is really important because we think about how things like social welfare programs don't exist. All of that falls on the life of the church. The idea of widows and orphans depending on the love and the care of the church was much greater than it is even in our own day. The kindness of relatives and friends is how most orphans and widows were cared for in the ancient world. And then we think about other things like imprisonment. Imprisonment and hospitality. How is one hospitable to those who are in chains? During Paul's time, there would be many who profess Christ that would be in chains, that would be behind bars, so to speak. And it would be the duty of the church to show hospitality to them. Otherwise, they're not being fed and they're not being clothed. We can think also of travelers, those that are the messengers between churches. The first century had some excellent roads, really, through probably the 1900s, the ancient world's roads, and the early 1900s, the roads were never better until the last century. And in all of that travel that happened, as messengers went about from church to church, or as presbyteries would have to gather to meet to make decisions, Hospitality was something that was very important in the church. And often those burdens, all of the burdens mentioned, the elders would be those that were leading in those ways. I'm not saying that the elders are the only ones doing it. I'm not saying that, you know, nobody cared for widows and orphans and those in prison except for the elders. But I'm saying the elders had to lead in showing the church, in demonstrating what hospitality looks like. And that's true today as well. What's the value of hospitality in the eldership? Well, I think that that's something that is obvious in some ways. Opening one's home and opening one's heart to others is something that leads to many opportunities for ministry. You know, if you're serving somebody by caring for them, whether it's having them over for dinner or taking them out or putting them up for the night, whatever it is, these ways of loving the afflicted and the stranger and those who are in need, it opens opportunity for gospel discussions and for ministering to people in ways that are difficult for some. I've often thought that even though my main responsibility as a teaching elder happens at this pulpit right here from week to week, that times at my dining room table talking with people, or times out for coffee discussing issues and concerns and helping people work through things, that sometimes I wonder which has more value in the life of the church. And without hospitality, that would not be able to happen. Hospitality has great value in the life of the eldership. And it's more than just inside the home. It also includes outside of the home as well. The last that Paul gives in this verse is able to teach. This word means someone who has a gift for teaching and someone who is able to receive teaching. The word is ambiguous in that sense, where it has both meanings. Someone that's able to teach and someone that is able to be taught. An elder must be able to teach. There are times, many times, when elders are called on to teach a class or to open the Word of God and say, here's what God's Word says about this issue, and to work through an issue and teach those in the congregation. Now, again, that doesn't have to be formal in front of a chalkboard or a PowerPoint, but that teaching does happen where elders sit down with members of the church and say, brother, sister, you're wrong in this area, and let me show you why. Or brother or sister, you need to grow and develop in this area, and let me show you from the Scriptures how you will develop. See, if an elder is not able to teach from the Word of God, those things will never happen, and they'll only fall on those that are set apart as teaching elders. But an elder must also be able to be taught. One who, through the minister or through continued education or through the reading of theological books, through the Word of God studied on his own, an elder must be able to be taught and should be growing in one's understanding of what the Word of God teaches, and growing in all of these different areas of theology, whether it's systematic or biblical or practical or others. An elder must be taught, so they're filled with the Word of God, and then as they're filled with the Word of God, they turn around and teach. So being taught the Word and teaching the Word, able to give biblical advice for those seeking help, as well as being able to give instruction from the Word of God. We've mentioned times, rare times, when elders will preach, ruling elders. There's plenty of times when elders will teach Sunday school classes or other classes within the church. And what's the value of this? What's the value of being able to teach? Well, we want a church that is one that is instructed from the Word of God, one that is taught from the Scriptures. And we want to demonstrate that even with our elders, that these are men who are also growing. You know, none of the elders in this church are men that claim to have arrived. We are also growing as you are growing. And we want to encourage you to continue to grow in your understanding of the Word of God as we grow in our understanding of the Word of God as well. So these are the first qualifications that the Apostle Paul gives for the eldership. Again, these are things that are valuable for all Christians to say, how am I growing in this? What are ways that as young people and children, how are you growing towards this and working your way towards maturity? And everyone, men that don't want to be elders and women and everyone, these are good ways to grow and to reflect on what the Scriptures call an elder to be. But these are also things that we're looking for as we think about how God would raise up elders in our midst and have others to serve the Church of Jesus Christ in this congregation. Amen.